You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
This is the second Sunday of Easter. You know, some of you are like, wait, Easter was over last week. No, Easter started last week. And Easter will go until the end of May, actually, I think, this year. So this is the second Sunday in Easter. We are going to look this morning at one of the teachings of Jesus after his resurrection. And David hinted at it. I heard him during the Sunday school lesson or had somebody read it. But that teaching of Jesus known as the Great Commission that we know pretty well. So can anybody tell me this morning, basically, the gist, Great Commission? What does it say? Go out and tell everybody about him. All right. Okay. Anything else? That's the gist of it. You're right. You guys are right. Nothing wrong there. Let's read it together if you want to read with me. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let's pray this morning together. Our God, we are thankful for your word. And God, I feel like I need to pause and just acknowledge that it would be easy for me to stand here this morning and to feel discouraged, to feel down. But we know that you are in this place and you have a word for us today. And that you have a plan for our lives for this day. So we pray that you would open up our hearts, prepare us to receive the message that you have in store for us. That your spirit would move in this place, that you would draw us to you, that you would lift us up, encourage us, and give us a vision for what you have in store for this church and for us as individuals. We pray this all in the name of the risen Savior, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Christ. Amen. Let's be honest with each other. Just about every time I read the Great Commission, I feel a little bit of the guilties coming on, right? I mean, you read it and you just go, oh, man, I should be doing more. Man, I'm not doing that. Golly. And it seems like a lot of the sermons when I've heard it preached, it's kind of that idea of, you know, I walk away going, Stephen, you're not being a good enough disciple. Stephen, you're not sharing your faith enough. Stephen, you're settling for diet Christianity or Christianity light, you know, not the real thing. The guilties, right? We know about these. And sometimes when we hear this passage, so let me clear up at the beginning. That's not what I wanted to do this morning. That's not what this sermon was going to be about. Not about guilt trips today on myself or anybody else. So for the next, you know, 20, 25 minutes or so, this is a no guilt zone. In this place, a shame-free place, because let's be honest, you know, many of us don't share our faith because we don't have the foggiest idea where to begin. Like, where do I even start about this whole thing? You know, first of all, we did great coming up with ways that we've seen God at work in our lives this week, so that's a good step in the right direction, because that's the first step of being able to fulfill this Great Commission is having our eyes open to say, where is God at work? Where is God moving? Where do we see God? Because if we can't point to where God's moving, how are we going to talk about God? If we can't point to what God's doing in our lives, how are we going to tell anybody about it? So that's something that I guess I'm a little convicted about, that I haven't placed a big enough emphasis on here on Sunday mornings to say we need to have a chance to give testimony on a regular basis. Where is God moving? Where is God working? Give God the glory because God is moving and working in our lives. So. But let's look at this text today, and let's see what it has to say to us. It begins, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee." Now, How many disciples were there to begin with? Right. So, right from the very beginning, we know something is wrong here. There are 11. What happened to the 12th one? Anybody remember? Judas Iscariot? Yeah, decorated himself with a rope necklace. And he hung himself. I'm just kidding. That was a bad joke. That is horrible. And so he killed himself because of his guilt, because of his own shame. So 12 in the biblical sense is a number of perfection, is a number of completion, is a number of fulfillment, so of filled. So right from the very beginning, Matthew wants to make clear this is an imperfect group. This is a group that's messed up, that's wounded, that's imperfect. They've lost one of their own. They're the defective 11, essentially. And in a sense, these 11 stand for all of the church, right? It's as if God is saying to all the church, I'm choosing to send my broken, imperfect, 11-ish church into the world. Because they're messed up and they're fallible and they make mistakes. But yet this is the church that I choose. As if that's what Matthew is trying to say to us. So they went into Galilee. It was the place where it all started, the place where Jesus was from, the place where they had first met Jesus. They were going back to the beginning, as it were, back to Jesus' neighborhood, to his old stomping grounds. And it says they went to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. The mountain. And it seems like when you read Matthew's gospel, there's a lot of important mountains. Mountains seem to play an important theme. Because if you think back, what's the most famous sermon of Jesus ever recorded? Sermon on the Mount, right? He's on the mountain. Jesus, when he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the disciples, he goes up on top of this mountain. They finally see Jesus in all his glory. There's the mountain where it says that Jesus went up on the mountainside and fed 5,000 men, not including women and children. There's a mountain where Jesus, it says he went up, he separated from the disciples, went up onto the mountain to pray. In Matthew's gospel. And at the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, before Jesus ever begins his ministry, it says that the devil took him up onto a mountain and said, look, all of this stuff in the world, all of these kingdoms, just they could be yours. Just bow down and worship. I like to think of it like this. If you think of that first mountain with the devil in early part of Matthew and this mountain here at the end that he's meeting with his disciples, it's as if the devil was saying, hey, look, you know, I can give you everything that's over on that mountain. Early on, he was saying, I can give you everything that's over on that mountain. And look, you don't even have to go through that valley of the cross to get there. I can just give it to you now. And Jesus obviously said, no. He said, I'm going to walk this road. I'm going to walk through that valley of the cross to get to this mountain that we're going to find him on this morning. He calls them up to the mountain and it says that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now I read that and I'm thinking, really? Really? Because, you know, there's so many of us that now 2,000 years later, we look back and we're like, if I could have just been there, if I could have just seen Jesus, if I could have just heard him teach, if I could have, like Thomas, if I could have just put my hands where the nails were. And yet this says they were there. They saw it and some of them still doubted. But I mean, really, can you blame them? I mean, you think about like all they've been through. I mean, they saw all of their dreams crushed like 2 days before this or a couple of days before this. They saw all of their dreams crushed. They literally watched their Messiah on the cross die. They watched the life bleed out of him and his final cry of God, why have you forsaken me? And they saw the body taken down and they saw him placed in the tomb. And, you know, if I'm honest with myself, I can't blame them for doubting. I would have thought I was having, you know, nightmare or a vision or something crazy. I don't think I would have necessarily believed it either. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but anybody here ever doubted your faith before? Maybe a better question is this. Has anybody ever here not doubted your faith? Right? I think all of us at some point would say we live in this tension of these disciples here of worship and doubt. That there's that tension of, you know, I worship God, and yet I still question. I still don't understand. There's still many times that I don't get it. But the good news, I guess, of this, not I guess, the good news of this really is that Jesus addresses those exact kind of people, those exact kind of disciples, the worshiping, doubting disciples, as though it were one person. And Jesus commissions just those kind of people, those worshiping, doubting followers. He commissions them to be the ones to carry his message to the world. So it suggests to me that our doubts shouldn't paralyze us. We just have to acknowledge them, that they are. They are. And Jesus is saying to us and to all the disciples, you don't have to have this extraordinary, over-the-top, super faith. He says, common, everyday faith is enough. The worshiping, doubting kind of faith. That's okay. I can use you. I can use you. If you remember a few months back in the fall, we talked about the Beatitudes, and we said that that the Beatitudes, Jesus was announcing blessing on people that didn't have it together. He was announcing a blessing on people that were lacking something, that were empty of something. And yet God was giving blessings in that lack. So maybe if we were to add one more Beatitude based on this verse, we could say, blessed are those who worship the risen Lord and still struggle with doubt. For they are the people he uses in world mission. They are the people he uses in world mission. So what does Jesus specifically say? All of this has been lead-in, though. What does Jesus specifically say? He says, what I say, five alls. We're going to look at the alls of the Great Commission. Five A-L-L-S, alls. Actually, one of them's implied. So four that are explicit and one implied. He says, first, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. Remember, Satan says, look, I will give you all the kingdoms. And Jesus says, no. You got this thing all mixed up. You don't have the authority to, he doesn't say, this is my paraphrase, but he says, you don't have the authority to do that. And now Jesus has walked this road that's been prepared for him. He's been to the cross. He's been to the tomb. He's been back. And it says, Jesus comes back and says, now, this is the mountain. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In heaven, all spiritual authority, all philosophical and metaphysical and religious and all of that power, all of that authority, it's mine in heaven. And then he says, too, on earth, all social, all physical, all political, all economic, all of the power of earth, it's mine. All authority is mine. Therefore, get going. Move. Get it together. Move out, guys. Go. Make disciples of the second all nations. Every people, every person, every land. John Wesley once made the great comment. He says, when somebody was talking to him, he did a lot of traveling and preaching, and John Wesley was the founder of the United Methodist Church. He made the statement, he said, the whole world is my parish. The whole world is my congregation. He grasped the sense of what Jesus was saying. Go into all the world, preach, make disciples of all nations. He said, the whole world is my parish. This is who God has called me to. But notice what it doesn't say here. It doesn't say, go and make converts of all nations. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say, go preach to all nations, or go convert all nations, or go win all nations. It says, go make disciples. Go make disciples. There's a big difference there, because this idea of discipleship, this idea of making a disciple, is the idea of being a mentor, apprenticing, someone coming alongside you and sharing life together and rubbing up against each other and seeing each other live a life of faith and learning from one another and getting down in people's lives where it's messy and it's not clean. And it's an imposition on your time, and it's an imposition on your family, and it's an imposition on your house and your resources. And Jesus says, yeah, that's what I'm calling you to do. Disciple one another. Reach out and make people a part of your lives. Invest your life in other people so that they can know me. But not just know me, so they can follow me. They can be a disciple of me. It's going to get messy, I think he's suggesting. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in all of God. Here's the implied version. The the third all of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Baptize them into all of who God is. Don't just, it's not just enough that you shared the road of salvation, the Roman road, or the four spiritual laws, and they prayed. No, that's not it. It says you're making this disciple, and you're baptizing them. You're immersing them in all that God is, Father, Son, and Spirit, because that's really what baptism is all about. This being immersed in God's family, being surrounded by all of who God is, God's holiness and God's power and God's Jesus' teaching and the Spirit's presence in our lives. He says, baptize people into all of that. All of that. God is not some impersonal force. It's God who's involved in our life. In the name of God who came and walked and lived among us. In the name of God who lives in our heart and who guides us into truth and who draws us to salvation. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, of all the Gospels, Matthew seems to be more interested than all the others in Jesus' teaching. There's more parables in Matthew than the other Gospels. We have this big, long sermon. In Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, there's two other sermons that scholars look at and see in Matthew that he seems to be really emphasis on this teaching of Jesus. And so as Jesus gathers up onto the mountain with these disciples for his kind of final words to them, I think he's drawing their attention back to that Sermon on the Mount. He's drawing them back to remind them to say, hey, look, this is the best explanation that I've ever given you of what the kingdom life is about. He says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. It's Jesus saying to them, this new kingdom, this new life is all about the way I've taught you. It's interesting what he doesn't say, which I would think Jesus would come back and say, all right, disciples, when you go out and you tell people about me, tell them you saw me die. Tell them you saw me crucified. You saw me put in the tomb and you've seen me risen. But he doesn't tell them that. He doesn't say, tell them about the cross. Tell them about my new life. Tell them about the resurrection. He says, no, teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. It's kind of like Jesus is saying, hey, look, don't get hung up on all of the supernatural. It's there, but that's not the emphasis. Your life is lived here and now. In the everyday way of this world. So he says, teach them all that I've commanded you. Teach them about anger. When you're angry at your brother, be reconciled. Right? He says, because if you're angry, if you're even angry, you might as well have committed murder. What? Or other places where he says, you know, don't lust after one another. Don't lust after things. This isn't supernatural. This is the everyday stuff we deal with. He talks about divorce. He talks about taking oaths. He talks about turning the other cheek when someone comes to you and is evil to you. Or when someone steals your cloak, give them your coat as well. When someone forces you to walk a mile with them, go a second mile. Loving your enemies. Giving to the needy. How to pray. How to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. These are not supernatural things. And this is the stuff that Jesus says, go make disciples and teach them all of this stuff. Teach them how to live in the kingdom of God here and now, today. Because this is incredibly relevant. This isn't about heaven in the future, one day, supernatural. He's saying, no, it's now. Eternal life starts today, and here's how you live it. Teach them everything that I've commanded them. And not just teach them to know everything, teach them to obey and to follow everything that I've commanded you. The final all is this. Jesus says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. Not just when you're successful. Not just when you feel close to God. Not just when you feel prayed up and read up and worked hard, like you've worked hard enough. He says, every single day, I'm with you. I'm with you. Even if you don't feel like it. Even if you can't tell, I'm with you. I'm going with you. This is an important point that dawned on me as I was reading something not too long ago, that Jesus doesn't call us to take the message of Jesus to the world. Hear me out here. He doesn't call us to take the message of Jesus to the world. He doesn't say, take and tell this story to the world. He doesn't say, tell the memory that you have or this memory about me to the world. He doesn't say, take a book to the world. It says, I am with you always. So when you go out to the world, we are taking the risen, living Jesus with us. That he is accompanying us. That he is present in our conversation. That he is the one that is speaking. And he is the one that's going to draw people into a relationship with him. We can't do that. Our lives will become infinitely better when we realize we don't have to be the Holy Spirit to other people. Think about that for a minute. My wife and I, Michelle and I, realized that our relationship is infinitely better when we don't try to be the Holy Spirit for one another. When we allow the Spirit to be the Spirit. So when we go out and share the world, our job is not to try to convince somebody that Jesus is worth following, that Jesus is risen, that Jesus is... No, we're to go and to be faithful to what he's called us to and to allow the Spirit to do the Spirit's work. We don't have to do that. That's not our job. Our job is to teach others, to teach them. If they don't want to hear it, they don't hear it. That's not our responsibility. So remember that wherever we go, whenever we go, Jesus is with us. He is with us. I read this summary, and I'll close with this, where this guy was summarizing the Great Commission. And he says, here's basically what Jesus is saying to the disciples. He says, to those who are trying to figure out the life of God, both to them who love and worship me, Jesus speaking, and even to those who struggle with doubt, God has given me global authority out of heaven to change earth. Stop living your small life and jump into the challenge of going everywhere to call people out of their self-indulged, self-focused, meaningless consumer existence. Throw them under the waters of regenerated life and teach and model, enjoy and offer to others the beautiful but revolutionary life of the kingdom. Settle for nothing less. And you better believe I'm in every breath you breathe and every step you take, and I'll be the first person you see as soon as my full, pure kingdom comes crashing into this dark kingdom for the last and final time. That's a pretty good summary. But I put pictures up around this morning to remind us of something. This is our mission field, all around us. For a lot of you in here, I was thinking of you this week as I took pictures of your places of work and put them up on the wall to remind us all, places of work, places where we go to school, places where we are involved, our houses, our neighborhoods. I couldn't get to all your neighborhoods. I mean, come on. I took a lot of pictures, though. But to remind us that God has called us to this mission field, which is Fairview, which is Asheville, which is the surrounding area. He's called us to go out and to be present, to share the message, to go and make disciples. And here's the final thing I want to point out. All three verbs that are used for the commands here, disciple, baptize, teach, they're slow things. They're all slow things. You don't make a disciple overnight. Discipleship is something that we grow into, that all of us are still on that process of growing into. Baptism is not something that happens overnight. It's something that the Spirit begins to work in us and draw us to Christ. The Spirit begins to do something supernatural in our lives and begins to draw us into this new life and begins to allow us to be born again. And we are baptized as a result of that. Teaching people, that's an ongoing thing that will last forever. So the Great Commission is not about this, you know, swing in and, you know, drop a few pamphlets and swing out. It's not about coming in. It's not drive-by evangelism. That's not what this is about. That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to invest our lives in others and in one another so we all grow together, so that we all grow more like Jesus Christ, so that we all become fully committed disciples, followers of his. That's the call. That's the call for each one of us. Question is, will we be faithful? Will we be faithful? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. I thank you that you choose to use messed up, flawed, broken individuals and messed up, flawed, broken communities that sometimes can't even seem to just get it together on a daily basis. That's the ones you choose. If it were up to me, I don't think I'd do it that way, Lord. If it were up to me, I think I'd go for the varsity team instead of always choosing those that are left on the bench. But it's not up to me. And as a bench rider, Lord, I'm glad it's not. I'm glad that you have chosen to reach out to us in all of our flawedness and all of our brokenness. And you choose us to carry your message to the world. So today we make a choice, Lord. We make a choice to say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow after you with everything that I am. I'm going to trust that you're going to lead me. I'm going to keep my eyes open as I go to work, as I go to school, as I go to my home, to my family. I'm going to keep my eyes open for those opportunities, Lord, to reach out to somebody else, to invite them into this life, to share life with them, to teach them all that you've commanded them, and to trust that you are going to draw them into new life. Lord, help us to be faithful in fulfilling your great commission in this world. Help us to be faithful as a church to fulfill your great commission. Lord, our answer to you this morning is yes. Yes, Lord. We choose you. Amen.